can say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this very, what could be confusing passage of scripture, I pray you give us clarity. And Father, you challenge us today. Let me not stand in the way of your message this morning, Father. But Lord, ring down upon us your meaning and Lord, the truth. And Lord, what each and every single last one of us needs to do with it. We give this morning as we do all mornings and days to you, Father. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When looking at this passage of scripture, I have often seen it debated because of a lack of understanding. And the lack of understanding boils down to two words that we see here. When I see this debated and I see this argued, it is typically because we misunderstand one of these two words, or in many cases, both of these words. Number one is faith. Now, in a very diluted sense, we use the word faith to mean salvation. However, when we look through scriptures and we allow scripture to interpret scripture, we see that when we're talking in the New Testament, at least, about salvation and refer to it as faith, we never just say faith, we refer to it as the faith. Now, do we see the word the faith here? No. We also have to take a look at the examples that were given. Right? When we refer to faith, am I saved when I give clothing and food to somebody who needs it? Well, no, we know that's not the case. If that were the case, Jesus Christ would have never gone to the cross, and we would be, you know, without that. We would have been able to save ourselves. So we know that's not the case. Was Abraham saved by obedience? Well, no. As a matter of fact, we see the very particular way of Old Testament salvation, and simply offering his son was not his salvation. Now, what about Rahab? Did Rahab, when she offered to help the messengers, and when she fulfilled that, was that her salvation? Well, no, that'd be ridiculous to believe that that was salvation, because number one, Jesus Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet. That kind of salvation wasn't open. And number two, she was converted to Judaism, and she was given grace, and she was taken care of. But that is not New Testament salvation. So what do we mean by faith? Faith, we understand what it means in the rest of Scripture to be belief in action. I've preached on this before. That is faith. If we were to make it an acrostic, following any instruction that this is, that's what I believe. Faith is the acting out of our salvation. If I have faith, James is saying, then there should be something that goes with it. I cannot have belief in action without the action. And then the other word that we get messed up here is, well, brother, what about all the points where it compares faith to justification? Well, let's take a look at justification real quick. I got to get back to my notes because I wrote some things down. James in our text uses the same distinction here between faith and works. Don't get lost in the word justified. Sorry, this is I'm back on point now. The word justified is Strong's 1344 dikaiou, which has two meanings, much the same as it does in English. Number one, to make something right. In the sense that when I was lost and there was no case for me, Jesus dying on the cross made me right. That's justification number one. Number two is evidence in proving something is right. So for instance, let's take a story of a father, and he sees little Johnny at the store. Now Johnny's got rules. Johnny's supposed to go straight home to school, straight home from school. Why? Because Johnny's been getting in trouble for taking too long, and he's been knocking around in the neighborhood, and he's been causing trouble among the neighbors. And the police have brought little Johnny back to the house more than a few times. So Dad sees little Johnny at the store, and Dad's getting angry. Right? Now, son, you're supposed to go from here to here, and when you get home, you're getting a spanking. And he grabs little Johnny by the ear, and he drags little Johnny back to the house. And just as he's about to let little Johnny have it, Mom comes in and says, little Johnny, did you get the bread I sent you to the store for? Right? Mom sending Johnny to the store made what he did justified. Now, when Johnny comes back with the bread and Dad looks at that and goes, oh, he was getting bread because there's the bread. In his pocket is the change from the transaction. And here's Mommy saying she sent him. Those things prove the justification. So justification has two functions there. I can use it as evidence, or it is me being correct. We are not justifying my salvation. We're not talking about me being saved. We're talking about evidence of it. That is what we're looking for. Is there evidence that you have been changed? So let's go back to James's illustration. If you, in your worst spiritual condition, have been touched by Jesus Christ, and you not only believe in that to the point of salvation, you've repented of your sins, and you believe in the teachings of Christ, and you see someone struggling, and you do nothing, you are not showing the proper evidence. There is something missing there. Because salvation makes you behave in a certain way. We as saved people have the tools to do the right thing. The problem comes when we refuse to open the toolbox. No doubt if I were to go to some of your homes and I poked through, I might be able to find some things that you own that you don't use. Am I right? Let's go through a list. I Googled this and I didn't come out all that good on this. Right? Exercise equipment. That's got some exercise equipment you plan on using. Or planned on using and he never brought it out? How about some of those niche kitchen appliances, right? Because in your head, I'd like an egg, something that makes a hard-boiled egg without actually having to boil it. And while I'm doing that, I've got a panini press. And while the panini press is going, I've got an espresso maker and I've got all these little things. And you're like, yes, I am a person who makes paninis while hard-boiling eggs on a machine, but those things are so far back in your shelf or so far back in the cupboard, you probably couldn't find them if you wanted to, right? Those little kitchen equipment things that surprise you when you go to clean. How about fancy shoes? Now, I'm not going to pick on just the ladies on this one because I know at least one man in the room who's guilty of this as well. Fancy shoes. I need this for this kind of activity. I need this to match this outfit. And you buy them and you say, yes, I'm going to wear them. And you never do. What about magazines? Aren't magazines great? You get the magazine, you get the subscription, and you read the first one, you skim the second one, the third one hangs out on the coffee table for the longest time. The fourth one never even made it out of the junk mail pile. It's just there. Recreational vehicles. My dad was really good at having four-wheelers that just held the trailer down. How about odd little furniture? You go to the store, you say, hey, you know, I buy this piece of furniture just because it's decorative. We would do that when we would set up things for the model apartments. We would buy furniture that would have no purpose whatsoever. And I said, well, why would we buy that? Like, that came out of my budget for this much. Why would we? Well, because it looks good. Yeah, but if somebody sits on it, they're going to fall. Yeah, but it looks good. All right, you guys got some furniture that's there. You never use it, but it's there. Extended warranties, gym memberships, musical instruments, cookbooks. I've got a trombone that's probably older than the Gunnell sisters. It's old. And it probably ain't been used in that long a time either. I went to go move it out one time and just went, rah! It was bad. So dried and messed up. He's got stuff laying around the house. Why? Because in your head you bought those things thinking, you know what I want to be? I want to be the kind of person that uses these things. Right? Many of you, you've got tools laying around the house. Why? Because you fancied yourself a hobbyist in something. Right? And you've got all the evidence. I watched a video one time of this guy. He was taking you through his garage, and over here he's got all this metalworking stuff, and he's got forges, and he's got hammers, and he's got tongs, and he's got all these things. And as he's taking you through, on the workbenches are different projects at varying states of completion. And you go, aha, okay, this man is a metal worker. He's an artist. He's doing things. But if you were to take me through that same tour and I didn't see a single project, and I didn't see any shavings on the floor, right? Those of us, we've got all these tools for woodworking, but there's no sawdust anywhere in the garage, right? You think you are a thing. You've got all the ability to do the thing, but there's no projects on the bench. That is the question of what James is saying here. Where are the projects your faith should be leading you to? Where is the evidence, right? Oh, I'm an artist. Okay, well, where's the art? I'm a woodworker. Where's the projects? I'm an athlete. Where's the muscles? We'd ask those questions. Where is the evidence of your faith? You believe that God is true in all things. You believe that Jesus Christ was powerful enough to save you. You believe these things, but where is the evidence in the rest of the teachings? Jesus Christ, in his atonement, made us right. He justified us. We were unrighteous. And by satisfying our sin debt, he corrected our standing in God's eyes. And because of that, there should be some works. There should be something there that reveals to the world around us that we believe what we say we believe. The question becomes, are you a faith hobbyist? Are you somebody who is more than glad to be at church on a Sunday morning? You are more than glad to show off through your attendance that you are a believer. You are glad to prove in your singing that you are a believer. You'll show up to whatever God wants, and I'll mow a lawn, and I'll prepare a chicken or whatever. I'll do whatever you've asked of me. But for real proof of faith, there are no projects on the table. A hobbyist will step into something and step back out of something. A hobbyist has no need to produce. Why? Because they only produce for their own satisfaction. Are you serving the Lord for His purposes or for yours? And that is the question you've got to ask yourself. If I were to go to the Father and say, listen, you've saved me. And I were to stand before Jesus Christ and say, in account of your blood, I then turned around and I served you. And I served you with these things in your life. What are these things you'd be handing him? Whoa, brother, I don't... The Bible says that I'm saved and I don't have to do anything to be saved. We're not talking about that. That's past. You're saved. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're not, pay attention, because when the Lord does save you, you're going to need the rest of this. What do you do now? Why did God give you the time He's given you? What is it that you're doing with the time that you have? Now, many of you, I am very proud of you. I'm very proud to be the pastor of a church where most of the people, I would say, nine to all the people, know their stuff. That's great. That is amazing. You are least likely to be hoodwinked by some weird false doctrine that would blow in. And that is amazing. What do we do with the doctrine we have? It is not just ours to have it, but to do something with it. Would we go grocery shopping and never step into the kitchen? No, we'd be glad to have groceries. You're supposed to have groceries, but having them is not the purpose of having them. You got to get the eggs out, you got to make an omelet. You got to get the beef out, you got to make hamburgers. You got to do something with that faith. You weren't just to have it so you could prove your worth for having it. We can be so proud of what we know, but I tell you what, you're not supposed to be proud of what you know. You're supposed to be useful with what you know. Your faith is not a hobby. You are not saved for the purpose of asking you to join a special club. And many people, that's how they treat religion. I go to church because I have to, because I made the commitment to my club. I do this because it is what we as a club have decided. We do this because this is what we have always done. No, the heart and soul of everything we do needs to be Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of my function, not because of some club obligation, but because God deserves it from me. That is what He commands of me, and that is what I will do. Folks, we need to act as though God gave us a purpose after salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That we were saved to perform good works. You were saved to do things. Now, again, we can sit there, we can look at other churches, all right, well, they do this thing. And what we do is we go through Scripture to see the kind of stuff we ought to be doing. Right? It bothers me when these people, they get up and part of the testimony of why they think they're so good is why I stopped and I gave a man a chicken sandwich one time. We ought to be giving chicken sandwiches if you got chicken sandwiches to give. You ought to be able to give clothing to people who need clothing. Looking at James's illustration here, who when somebody comes to your door, they've got no clothing on, they are empty of food, they are starving, we would sit there and say, well, I'm praying for a solution for you. Go in peace. That is not what we're called to do. Break out the old clothes and put it on them. Break out some food and give it to them. Right? We are called to do things. Well, here's this person, and I hate the way that they are a sinner, and I hate the things that they stand for, and I hate the things that they say. You know what you ought to do? You ought to give them the gospel. That is what you're called to do. Not just get irritated. Yes, the Bible says mark certain people, and it says avoid certain people. But nonetheless, we give them the gospel. Right? I might be able to sit there and say, hey, because of your ideology, and because of the beliefs that you have, and because of the things that you stand for, and the things that you create, you're not welcome over to my dinner table around with my kids. But I'll tell you what, I will meet with you to give you the gospel. We are called to be an influence. Colossians 1:10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That when I'm saved, that's not the end result for me. And many of us, we think this too, that, well, because I'm not good at something, therefore I'm not going to do it. No, grow. Grow in your knowledge. Get better in your walk. You can't get better at anything you refuse to try. You can't improve in knowledge when you refuse to learn. To me, I challenge myself in ways to different grow. And one of the things I always fought against was, well, I could read the Bible chronologically. I got one of those chronological study Bibles. And I tell you what, that's pretty good. Why? Because my brain's always used to reading it in a certain way. And my brain gets used to things and I break things down easily. And after a while, I start to just, okay, now here we are. We're back at Rahab. Okay, good. And the walls fell down. Okay, good. And you get used to it. I like throwing something different in there. And every now and then when I read the scriptures, I go, okay, I'm going to read a book on the Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. I'll have to try to challenge myself just to get my brain engaged. People say, well, I have a hard time focusing. All right, well, focus differently than you ever have before. Whatever it is you use to learn in school, make that how you do it in school, make how you do it in reading the scriptures. If you were no good at school, find a way that works when it comes down to the scriptures. And I tell you what, God's going to give you what you need to get through it. I promise you. There are no learning disabilities that God cannot work with. There's no intellectual deficiencies we can imagine that God can't fix. I've known people that barely made it through high school, couldn't even touch college. They're one of the greatest Bible scholars you ever met. Why? Because God can take people like you and me, regardless of our deficiencies, and make us worth something. What's important is that we don't throw our hands back and say, well, you know what? I'm just going to try the best I can. And you put very minimal effort into it. Put all of yourself into it. Again, with Colossians 1:10, I'll read it again. That ye may walk worthy. Well, wait a minute. The whole point is that I'm not worthy. So we need to stop worshiping our lost selves. Well, you see, he made me worthy, yeah? But walk worthy. Prove it. Prove that a change has happened. How on earth could the Lord do something so amazing to you? And we think the proper response is to continue on in lackluster obedience, in a hobbyist mentality. That I will do when I'll do what I want, when I want to do it, for as long as I want to do it, and God should be grateful for what little I bring forward. Ask you another question. The first question that I asked is, are you a hobbyist? Next, I would want to say, is your faith productive? What is your faith producing? Can I ask you that? How many times have you given the gospel? In the last day, 2 days, 9 days, the last year, in the entirety of your salvation? Now, many of the men, we get up and you gave devotions. That's good. How many devotions have you given? How many devotions have you given that you know the Lord gave you? And not ones you had to dig for because it was your turn. That came from a close walk and a hungry mind for the scriptures. Now, there are many that fail to develop tangible proof of their faith because they have no focus to the task whatsoever. That is why it's very important to challenge ourselves to be doing something of with our faith and not just victims to our own scatterbrained approach to things. I can be guilty of this, where you've got 1,000 projects but nothing over the finish line. Again, that's more hobbyist mentality, right? Man, if I just finished half of the things I started, I would be one of the most prolific writers. No one would probably ever read it, but I'd be one of the most prolific writers in the world. If they just grabbed a hold of some of the stuff that I've started, worked it to completion, I'd have a whole library. But I don't. I have things that have started. You know, there's a lot of people that I've hinted at the gospel to, but I never completed giving the gospel to. There's a lot of things that I know that I'm supposed to be doing, but I've got no plan to do. And no doubt, I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and I'm seeing in your eyes that I'm not alone and I appreciate that. However, let's do better. Sometimes you got to put pen to paper. And sometimes you got to put in the effort. And sometimes you got to plan things out. And I tell you what, for me, it's almost every time. If I don't plan it out, it's likely to not get done. And I struggle to try to learn. And I struggle to kind of build up what it is that needs to be done. And as I figure things out, I push forward to try to figure out how to do it in a different way or how to do it better. That kind of what we talked about last week, where I am looking at different things. I did this. Did it do any good? Right? The men's and the ladies' fellowships is one of the first things I started us doing. And I look back after a while, I go, is it doing any good? Coffee on Friday morning, is it doing any good? Is it worth that going into the winter months? And I think and I correct. And what I ended up doing is because of this brand new thing y'all gave me, I've got this wonderful, instead of my little paper where I'm always moving paper around, I've got it all digital. You know what my favorite sound is on earth? You hear that? That's the sound of me checking something off, right? If this was It's a Wonderful Life, an angel just got its wings. But that's not how that works, and that's bad theology. I love that sound. All right, listen. If this is what God has asked of me, this is what I've got to do to get it done. This is the list that I need to put to it. And click, 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 click. And then what do? I stand back and I say, all right, Lord, I did the thing, but it's kind of messed up over here, and I need to make some corrections over there. So what do? We do this all over again. We start off with a new list, but this list has that corrected in it, and we're going to do some new stuff. We look back and say, yes, Lord, I'm satisfied bringing this to you, saying this was of obedience, because now I firmly believe through... Oh, wait. I fixed this over here. Now it's good. And again, we align everything with Scripture. What is the right thing to do? What is the right way to do it? And that's how we approach our faith. That's how we approach growing in that faith. So that we're not sitting there satisfied with a hobbyist mentality, but one that is producing things to the point to where we need to produce things. Well, why do I need to produce things if not to my salvation? In appreciation. I'm not proving to God why He should have saved me. I can't do that. There's nothing I can do on earth that would prove to God that I was worthy of it. However, I can prove to Him I'm grateful. And that is my need for producing spiritual things. That is my need for building things up. Can I ask you that question? What is it that you're building spiritually in your life, your personal life? If I were to sit there and say, all right, what's the building project? What is it that you're working on? Well, I'm working on my prayer life. I'm trying to get my prayer list organized. All right, show me the list of things you need to do to get your prayer life organized. Show me the evidence that some work is getting done. We've got those people that they've come and they did the ceiling of our parking lot. And you know what? I said, hey, would you come? And they said, yes. And they sent me a contract that is proof that they intend to come. And then one day they called us and they said, hey, we'd like to come tomorrow. And I'm like, awesome. Lots of notice. That's fine, though. And they came and they did the thing. And you know what they keep doing? That they haven't been able to stripe the lines because of the weather and because of the issues that they had with the gun. But you know what they do? They call us and they say, hey, listen, we're so very sorry we're coming. There's evidence that the project is getting done. There's evidence that they intend to do the project. Spiritually, where is your evidence? Where are the works that prove your faith? Right? By faith, I believe I'm supposed to be praying. All right, now show me the action. I believe I'm supposed to be giving the gospel. Perfect. Show me the action. Show me the proof that the action will eventually come. Well, I don't need to prove that to anybody. You're wrong. You need to prove that to your God. You need to prove that to your church because we're a team. We're a team. What are you building in yourself? What are you building in your family? If we were to pan it out, what are you doing in a global sense? What are you doing for the people at work? What are you doing for the people on your block? What are you doing for the people that you are around? To point them to Christ, to show the love of Christ. Another question that I would have is, as he says here in the end, if you'll go with me to verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out of another way. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, I cannot show belief in action without action. So the question is your faith on life support? How functional is it? It's a good question. I got up this morning. I was wrestling around with the kids. I had a hard time getting up this morning. And many of you go, oh, brother, it's just starting. Kind of laughing at that. Oh, you one morning, brother? All right. He's young. I had a hard time. Why? One, because it's been a long time since I've had to wrestle around that hard. Probably since I was their age. Wrestling with my grandpa, I haven't wrestled that hard. They're getting good. My body hurt. It had a hard time moving. So what do? I moved it. I got it up and moving, and I cracked my back, and I touched my toes, at least as close to it as I could. My toes are getting closer now, by the way. But I just everything you can possibly do, get some warm water, get some ibuprofen, you put that on, we get things moving again. Many of you, you're sitting there, and you're looking at your life, and you go, all right, he's got me. He's talking about me. Now, this is not the moment to despair. It is not my intention to ever get you to show up and just feel bad about yourself. right? That's an insult comic's job. I am not an insult comic. I am your pastor. I am supposed to get you to the point where you go, huh, he's talking about me, and then move on to the point where now I'm doing something different. Is your faith comatose? And you might be sitting there going, yes. Or at least, if it's not comatose, it is not as active as it should be. Or maybe it's as active as it should be, and you're sitting there, you go, it's not as active as I want it to be. Well, good news. What do? You start doing stuff. Whoa, that's too easy. No, you do stuff. Well, yeah, but how do I make it easier for me to do stuff? You do stuff. You know what we do? We teach the kids, I won't call them out on this. If something's hard, what do? You do it. Well, you do it. If you only do the things that are easy for you to do, you'll never do anything of value. You understand? If you wait for the motivation to make it easier, if you wait for the energy to do it, make it easier, you'll always be waiting because you've trained yourself not to climb a hill if you don't have the energy. Most of the time, you got to start pushing yourself before you'll ever get there. And I was even taught, and I firmly believe this, you do the hard things first. Why? Because it makes the rest of the day sail right on by. And well, that's a lot. You know, for me to read, that's a lot for me to do. Perfect. Do that early. Hit it while you're fresh. Well, for me, I have a hard time paying attention while I'm praying. Perfect. Get up early before anything has a chance to distract you. Take care of it then. Well, I have a hard time giving the gospel. Let that be the first thing you do when you meet somebody new. Hey, let me invite you to church, and this is what our church believes, and boom, here I am giving the gospel. Hey, what do you believe about faith? Hey, boom, now we're on the gospel. Well, I'm no good at it. Get practice at it. That's the first thing you need to do this week, is start practicing at giving the gospel. Well, I have a hard time loving strangers enough to want to take care of their needs. That's what you need to do, is you need to look at how God, in all of His infinite ability, looked down at you, you sad little worm, and showed you compassion. And all of a sudden, people around you won't look so low. Right? We need to fix our ideas. We need to fix our perception of those around us. If your faith has no works, your faith is dead. Well, wait a minute. I believe, yeah, but where's the action? That's not faith. Anyone can believe. The devil believes. Isn't that what he said? You may say that there's one God, but I tell you what, even the devils believe that there's one God. Even they've got that figured out. It's not just belief. There are several illustrations that James gives, and one of them is right there, and it's how I know that I am right about this passage of Scripture, because it's talking about you've got faith, you've got belief, you know what you should do, but are you doing it? And that's this illustration here of the person who shows up to the door without any clothes. It is easy to look down on that person, it is easy to be mean to that person, it is easy to pick on that person, but that is not what God gave you as an example. If you can sit there and see someone that looks just like you way before you were saved and you are not moved with compassion, your faith is dead. You need to get it moving again. You need to get back on the bike. You need to get back on the horse. Whatever illustration you need to get motivated again, you need to get back to what God has called you to do. Ephesians is a great book, isn't it? The book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. One of the first churches that got a letter from Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, though. What was the accusation against them? For all the conversations about their walk, for all the conversations about their faith, for all the conversations about their discernment that Paul encouraged them in, they were told in the book of Revelation that they had lost their first love. That they did great works, and they were told and admonished to go back to those works. Go back to your first works, because you left them. Where's the compassion? Where's the love? Where's the strong need that you once had to give the gospel? Those were all lost in a lack of practice. How do I restore them? You get back to it. I think about this. One of the we joke a little bit between me and Glenda about jogging and running. You know what? I hate running first thing in the morning. And I don't really like running in the middle of the day. I struggle to find time at the end of the day to jog. You know, the only time I really love running is when I'm running. unless I'm doing it. And of course, it's not really running. It's more like, you know, the ice cream truck's a little bit further away. You got to shuffle up there. That's a bad illustration for me. But anyway, I only love doing it when I'm doing it. Otherwise, I'm sitting there not looking forward to it. I like the idea of it, but to actually put the shoes on and get out there for that first quarter of a mile or half a mile, that's hard, because the first quarter of a mile, everything in you goes, stop. You're not supposed to do this. And your breath is going, we can't do this. And your lungs are screaming and your brain's dizzy. And none of it wants to do any of this. But you get a good half mile in, you go, yeah. All of a sudden, now that part of my brain switched off. The doing part of my brain is switched on. I'm starting to get a little bit of a thrill from it. Starting to get really excited about it until Glenda passes me. I saw a man one time. He easily could have been in his 80s. I was at the Flushing Park. I was running through the Flushing Park. Man, easily in his 80s, walked right by me while I was jogging. He had an oxygen tank, wouldn't even share. I'm kidding about that last part. But it's not until you start to do that the joy of it returns. That's it. Oh, wow, this really was a good time. Yeah, it was. You know what? We were passing out some door hangers, and I've been talking to people in the neighborhood and having conversations. I've never once come back to the church and said, I wish I didn't do that. I never once sat there and said, you know what? I'm really, really upset that I stopped to talk to this lady or stopped to talk to this man. I've never once come back and said, every time I get down on my knees and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be there. Thank you for picking me to do it. You could have picked anybody, but Lord, but you let me do it. It's exciting. Anybody could do that, but you let me do it. And there's this excitement. There's this joy. Why? Because I did what I was supposed to do. Could you imagine that? A child of God doing child of God things, and they're happy, huh? However, we find a hard time re-engaging when we're not. What we need to do is we need to wake up our faith, get it moving again, get it in action. A woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott was born in Chatham, England on March 18th, 1789. I wasn't quite there. If you were there, let me know how that was. As a young lady, she led a carefree life, gaining popularity as a portrait artist and a writer of humorous verse. She was a funny poet. She wrote the funny poems. You'd have her come in, and she had a good singing voice, and she was a good time person. She showed up to the party. She was the life of it. Just kind of had a neat little life that way. But by the time she was 30, her health began to fail rapidly, and soon she became stuck in bed and was for the rest of her life. She never regained good health and frequently was in a lot of physical pain with her failing health, and she became very despondent, very depressed, as physical problems tend to lead to. In 1822, when she was 33, a man by the name of Dr. Caesar Milan, not the dog guy, this is a different guy, a preacher from Switzerland, visited the Elliott's home in Brighton. His visit was a turning point in Charlotte's life. Dr. Milan counseled Charlotte about her spiritual and emotional problems. He told her, "You must come just as you are, a sinner to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." From this visit, and for the rest of her life, she always celebrated the day of that visit with that doctor or that preacher as her spiritual birthday. Now, you might not know Charlotte Elliott as a portrait maker or as a funny poet, but you do know some of her poetry. She took the words that Dr. Milan brought to her, and she wrote the hymn that we know and love, "Just as I Am." Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And at the end of that song is that beautiful, beautiful commitment to Christ Jesus, I come. That promise. And we love that. But I tell you what, if Dr. Caesar never showed up and if she never put pen to paper, we would never have those things. Were it not for Jesus Christ, neither one of them would have been there. However, because of that and because they obeyed God in their actions, we've got something so beautiful that so many people have come down the aisle to profess their Christianity, profess their salvation to that song. I hinted at this before, but this is the key sum of why our faith should produce, why we should have a lively faith, and that is to show appreciation to our Christ. Looking up the history of another hymn, a man by the name of Charles Carroll Luther was a journalist and a lay evangelist before being ordained as a Baptist minister in 1886. Though not a prolific composer, he authored this hymn in 1877 when he heard another preacher relate the story of a young man who was about to die. This young man was saved, but he was only saved for about a month. And as he was dying, he told the preacher how grateful he was to be saved and how he didn't fear death because he knew Jesus settled the whole thing out. His only regret is that he did not have long enough to have done anything for Christ. The man said this to the preacher, "I am not afraid to die. Jesus saves me now, but must I go empty-handed?" Upon hearing this account, that Baptist minister wrote this hymn, "Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go. Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while you still may." When we stand before the Lord, what will we have to bring him? Well, brother, wait, well, that part there sounds about bringing a soul. Like, we can't convince souls. Like, we don't produce the souls. He, the doctor of election, brother. How many times you give the gospel? If we were to sit there and say, "Hey, Lord, this was one of your elect, and I gave them the gospel. I was where I was supposed to be. I did what I was supposed to do, and look." Now, we're not bragging. We're not justifying ourselves to him. He knows his blood justified us. That's the other part of the conversation, right? That's the other definition of justification. What do you have to bring him? Do you think that he will love the years of dedicated service to your business as much as he would a solid prayer life? Do you think that he will pat you on the head for all of the medals and all the awards and all of the accolades you receive from this world over how hard of a worker you were in church? I know that at the end of my life, when I stand before the Lord, I want something better than to be able to say, "Well, hey, Lord, look what I did. Look, everybody on earth loved me, and this is all the..." That won't matter. And we can sit there and we can live a life of regret saying, "Hey, look at all the years that I've wasted." But it does no good to look at the years that you've wasted if you're wasting the years you have now. "Oh, when I was lost, I wish I would have had that time with the Lord." What? Forget about that. What are you doing with the time God gave you now? Are you doing anything with it? Or are you just as productive in your faith as you were when you were lost? That is a dead faith. You need to wake it up. That we would do something more than just build a life of regrets. We sit there often when we talk about regret, we think that we're just talking about a sinful lifestyle. I will regret the things that I don't do for God. I'll never regret not hanging out at a bar. I'll never regret having skipped certain things. I'll never regret having said no to sin. But I will regret that I did not do more. Now again, our bodies get limited. Our souls are strong, but we don't have the effect. But Lord doesn't call us to knock on 100 doors every day. I knew one man, he only had the strength to give the gospel from his hospital bed. Could he sit there and bemoan the fact that he couldn't go door to door? Could he bemoan the fact that he couldn't sit there and do work in the church? No, he had no right to bemoan that. God took him to that point of his life. He didn't have the strength to do it. But the things we do have the strength for, we need to do. No excuses, no putting offs, no, well, you know what, one day when it gets easier, nothing, none of that. Wake your faith up. Or else all we'll have to bring him is what? Nothing. Think of that young man who yearned for time to do something. You have time. What are you doing? Heavenly Father,